Good morning. My name is Allison, and I'm a sinner. And I serve as your canon to the ordinary, to Bishop Howard across the street. I bring you his greetings, and I'm particularly grateful to be here today on Dave's Last Supper, and wish him well on behalf of his bishop and on behalf of this diocese and personally, because he's been a very great and dear friend to me personally and a great asset to this diocese. And I must say, when I heard the description of where he's going in California and his new rectory overlooking the Presidio, the only emotion I could summon up was pure envy. So I'll be asking for absolution from you later for that, sir. But you go with our blessings and Godspeed to you. It's an honor to be here and speak with you, but I can't get out of my ears the words that I remember hearing when I was a young man. The fellow who gave the commencement address at the school I went to, which is kind of the Episcopal School of Jacksonville in the west coast of Florida, in Tampa, a place called Berkeley, and the guy talked about us when he was a young pastor in the Presbyterian tradition and had gotten a bit of a reputation as a preacher. He was invited to preach at the John Knox Cathedral. Now, the Presbyterians don't like anything that is even vaguely about Rome, but even they have to call their mother church the cathedral, and it's the church that John Knox preached in and the one that they stole from the Grey Friars, from the Catholics. But they call it a cathedral, and he said he went there as a young man right out of seminary, and he said, what an honor it is to be invited to preach in this great cathedral. And he said that the pastor, the dean of that cathedral, very dour Scottishman, looked over his glasses and said, young man, it is not an honor to be invited to this cathedral to preach. It is an honor to be invited back to preach. So, we will see. I bring you the undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ, so you may well not have me back. I'm here to share with you a little bit about what we're doing in the diocese. I, 2 years ago, was an unpaid prison priest in Tallahassee, Florida, and had a little assistant position at unpaid at Grace Mission, an inner city mission. And the bishop asked me to come over here and join him and work with him. And I looked at the people that he had assembled as a team and was impressed enough to hold up a law practice and come on over here and jump in full bore. And I must say, I've been greatly blessed by that venture, not just at the church, but Randy Shoemaker, Point Event Shoemaker, former, now DeFore, is my new wife here. And I think a lot of folks in Jacksonville know her. But this town has blessed me greatly. But I came over because he had assembled a team that included Doug Walker from this church as his money person, and Douglas Dupree as the person coming back from Oxford back to this diocese to work at setting up the Bishop's Institute. Kim Hughes has now turned around the Camp Weed. If you haven't been there, it's quite a different place than it was. We were able to steal Sue Engelman from y'all, I'm sorry. But we've built quite a team over there. And we're doing things that are pretty dramatically different. We've got the ship moving at this point, and it's moving in a lot of different areas. We're building churches, we're opening churches, we're growing. One of the areas that we've been good at for a long time is prisons. That's a place where we've sown the seeds and scattered the seeds for years, decades, numerous bishops now, going back 30, 40 years. With people from this diocese working, but not only that, from this church. We've got Tom Beasley and Pixie Ann. We've got Ben Clance coming out of here who've reached in. We've got a total of 15 churches inside of prisons in this diocese. And that's something we can be proud of, but the work has only really started. I want to connect this to a fellow who took the pulpit in 1511 in Santo Domingo named Montesinos. Montesinos was a Franciscan friar there, and he went up to take the pulpit, and he said the following about the treatment of the Indians. In order to make your sins known to you, I have mounted this pulpit. I am the voice of Christ crying in the wilderness of this island, and it behooves you to listen to me, not with indifference, but with all of your heart and senses. For this voice will be the strangest, hardest, harshest, most terrifying you've ever heard or expect to hear. It declares that you're in mortal sin and live and die thereupon by the reason of the cruelty and tyrannies that you practice on these people. Are they not men? Do they not have rational souls? Are you not bound to love them as you love yourselves? How can you lie in such a profound and lethargic slumber? Be sure that in your present state you can no more be saved than the Moors or the Turks, who do not have and do not want the faith of Jesus Christ. He was told to repent by the governor, Diego Columbus, the son of Christopher, and given 3 days to do so. And he got up on Wednesday and gave it to him again. And they put him on a boat to Spain, never to be seen again. But in the audience was Bartolome de las Casas, who was so moved that he gave up everything he had and became a champion for the Indians and argued back to the court actually of Charles V and had changes that echo all the way into the UN Charter of Human Rights in 1948. There's a statue of Montesinos 90 feet tall overlooking the harbor in Santo Domingo in Persona Christi, welcoming everyone who comes into that harbor to this day. That is, I'm afraid, where we are with prisoners in the United States. Our very souls are in peril because their souls relate to our souls. And if you'll bear with me, I'll get you there. With regard to prisoners on the inside, we're 4% of the population of the world, and we are 1/4 of all of the prisoners in the world. We are 1/3 of the female prisoners in the world. The Department of Corrections budget in Florida is about the same size as that of all of the community colleges in Florida, FSCJ being one of them. The incarceration rate we have in this country is 719 per 100,000. No nation has ever sustained that in the history of the world. It is 5 times that of Canada, the United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand, our common law peers. There are more males, black males, in prison today than there were in slavery in 1860, and it is far more likely that a young black male will end up in prison than that he will end up in college. The question that I'm sure Diego Columbus asked about the Indians that we can ask of ourselves to this is, so what? What does that have to do with me? Well, in America now, we have 3% of the population in prison, probation, jail, or some form of supervision. And over time, as I've given speeches, I've watched the number of nodding heads go up, because I'll bet you even in this audience, very few people would not have been touched by this one way or the other. Jesus cared a lot, which is odd because they didn't have a lot of prisoners back then. If you were really bad, they killed you. And if you were on your way to being bad, they flogged you and said, "Don't come back or we'll kill you." Simple justice. Jesus talked about prisoners when he began his ministry in Luke 4, when he unrolled the scroll, and he ended his time on earth talking about sheep and goats in context of prisoners. And he didn't just talk about it, he became a prisoner, despised, tortured, and killed for being a prisoner. Why? I've come to believe that God wants us all to be joyous and happy and free. And for the most part, we're not. We are, as Brené Brown, the modern-day prophet, says in a great TED Talk that will change your life if you haven't seen it, that in this culture, we're all prisoners of something. We're prisoners of work, food, sex, alcohol, drugs, church, football. I lived in Tallahassee for many years, and a lot of prisoners of football over there. They've got a big prison for them every, you get it. The prisoners in some ways have it easier because they can see it. It's all been taken away from them. But Jesus came to give us a model of what to do about it, starting with surrender, which he literally sweated blood to do. I don't know that I sweated blood literally, but for me to surrender to God, 100% to God, was very, very hard. I was raised in the South in a tradition that hasn't figured out that they lost the Civil War yet, and was taught the words of Winston Churchill, "Never give in, never give in, never give in." That is a spiritual death trap. Jesus also taught us what to do after we surrender. Clean house, confess, make amends, help others, pray and meditate. And if we do that, we'll have the spiritual awakening that all faith traditions seek. Paul said that at Mars Hill, and sometimes found, he said, but that Jesus came to show us how to do. Because We're all prisoners. So where's the church in all of this? The same church that can commit the presiding bishop's time for 2 or 3 days to go talk about a pipeline in the Middle West, maybe we should commit some time to talk about the pipeline that runs from elementary schools to prisons in this country. Maybe the church that birthed the civil rights movement in the 60s can talk about an opioid drug addiction problem that in this city, which already has the highest murder rate in the state of Florida, the opioid death rate last year was 4 times the murder rate, and it has doubled in the last 2 years. Maybe a church that can talk so intently about marriage equality can talk about the issues that confront all of us together as prisoners. Maybe a church that has a bishop of the armed forces and prisoners can focus as much on prisons as we do on armed forces. We're down to about 6 churches at the national level. We have 15 in this diocese. 15 churches will have services in prison this week. The good news is we are doing something about it in this diocese. We've led the way in many ways, not just in the 15 churches that go back through Bishop Cervini's time here, but also in the conference that we put on that's now become a national conference on prison ministry. Hopefully, we'll begin to have some problems or some discussions about addiction issues. But most of all, we have to understand that we're all prisoners. We're all in this together. There's no us or them. We're all in it together. That's what Montesinos knew. That's why he got up that second sermon and gave the sermon he did that resulted in his expulsion. Because he knew what Ephesians said, that our struggles were not against authorities and rulers, but against the evil forces in the heavenly realms. But having begun with Isaiah, he also knew that the glory of the God would be revealed and all flesh would see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.